So this morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudeva, Text 38 to 40. Kritadishu prajarajan,
Kritadishu prajarajan,
Kalab ichanti sambhavam,
Kalab ichanti sambhavam,
Kalo kalu bhavishanti,
Kalo kalu bhavishanti,
Narayana parayana,
Narayana parayana,
Kavit kachin maharaja,
Kavit kachin maharaja,
Kavideshu chaburisha,
Kavideshu chaburisha.
Translation. My dear king, the inhabitants of Satyayuga and other ages eagerly desire to take birth in this age of Kali. Since, in this age, there will be many devotees of the Supreme Lord Narayan. These devotees will appear in various places, but will be especially numerous in South India. O Master of men, in the age of Kali, those persons who drink the waters of the holy rivers of Dravida Desh, such as the Tamraparni, Kritamala, Payashvini, the extremely pious Kaveri, and the Pratichi Mahanadi, will almost all be pure-hearted devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. Purport. The Vedas contain information of past, present, and future living conditions throughout the universe. This is not very wonderful. For example, although at present time in India we are experiencing spring weather, we know that in the future the torrid summer will come, followed by the rainy season, autumn, and eventually winter and a new spring. Similarly, we know that these seasons have occurred repeatedly in the past. Thus, just as ordinary human beings can understand the past, present, and future seasons of the earth, the liberated followers of Vedic culture can easily understand the past, present, and future conditions of the seasonal ages of the earth and other planets. The inhabitants of Satyayuga are certainly aware of the conditions of Kali Yuga. They know that in Kali Yuga, the different material situations force the living entities to take complete shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that the inhabitants of Kali Yuga therefore developed a high degree of love of Godhead. Therefore, although the inhabitants of Satyayuga are far more sinless, truthful, and self-controlled than people of other ages, they desire to take birth in Kali Yuga in order to taste pure love of God. At the end of verse 40 in this chapter, it is stated, Paryo Bhakta Bhagavati Vasudeva Malashaya. In general, those who are able to regularly drink the waters of the holy rivers of South India will be pure-hearted devotees of Lord Vasudeva. The word praya, or in general, indicates that those who are offensive to the Lord's devotees, although claiming themselves to be devotees, are not included within this list of amalashaya, or pure-hearted souls. Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur has pointed out that one should not be bewildered by seeing the apparently poverty-stricken condition of the inhabitants of South India. Even nowadays, the inhabitants of the places mentioned in this verse generally spend their days with meager eating and clothing and live as great renounced devotees of the Lord. In other words, clothes do not make the man. To live as a polished animal, dressing oneself luxuriously and gratifying the tongue with rich foodstuffs, is not the actual symptom of an advanced transcendentalist. Although the residents of South India are generally Sri Vaishnavas, or devotees of the Lakshmi Sampradaya, they are recognized as devotees of the Lord by the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. According to Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, their austere living conditions should be taken as a good qualification, not a disqualification. So this very interesting verse, Srimad Bhagavatam, confirms that just as the Lord makes his appearance here in this material world with the express purpose of delivering fallen conditioned souls, so his devotees also descend from the spiritual world for the same purpose. Srila Gaur Govinda Maharaj once mentioned that two types of devotees come from Vaikuntha or from Goloka. One is the devotee who is requested personally by the Lord to come. And the other is that devotee who, on his own initiative, unable to bear the seeing the anguish of the conditioned souls, he comes. So two categories. One who receives the order of the Lord, like as did our own Srila Prabhupada. We know that he did say one time that the Lord requested him to come here. And Prabhupada said that he told the Lord that he's not very inclined towards austerities. The Lord said to him, "No, you go and I will arrange everything for you. You just write books on the science of Krishna consciousness." This pastime was shared with me by one of my senior godbrothers who heard the story directly from Srila Prabhupada. And then there's those who on their own initiative come. So the devotees also come. They're like bumblebees, always hovering around the lotus feet of the Lord. Wherever those lotus feet go, the devotees also go. Just like one time a devotee said to Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, I always want to be under the shelter of your lotus feet." Srila Prabhupada kind of smiled and laughed. He said, "That will be very difficult because these lotus feet are traveling all over the world." So wherever there is a Lord, you will find him with his devotees. Prabhupada said one time, it's unbona fide to see a picture of Krishna alone. Krishna is always surrounded by his devotees who are engaged in the process of devotional service. And that is the absolute truth. Absolute truth means, one time Prabhupada defined, it means the Lord, his devotees, and the process of devotional service. So the classic example, of course, that Prabhupada always gives is that of a king who, when traveling away from his kingdom for some time, he takes his queens, the children, his extended family, takes his ministers, his servants, even takes paraphernalia. In Jaipur, when you visit the Jaipur Museum, there's a big museum there. It's quite extravagant because it has all the paraphernalia of the previous kings. There's these huge urns, I don't know the size of that whole background of Prabhupada. You see the Vyasasan, that frame over Prabhupada on the top. All the way up that high, huge silver urns or containers. And I remember when I went to that museum for the first time, I said, "Who would want a pot that big? What could you do in a pot that's just ginormous? It would take 20 men to even move it." And it was explained to me that previously when the king of Jaipur was invited to go to England to meet the queen. This is not so long ago, living memory. So he didn't want to bathe in ordinary water in the West, so he had these huge urns made, silver, and he filled them with Ganga Jal, with Ganges water. And he had that transported all the way to England on boat so he could take his bath in the sacred Ganges and not become contaminated with the association of the Malechas and the Yavanas. He had the opulence of doing something like that. We just touch the water with our Gayatri thread and chant the mantra and we call all the sacred rivers into the water pot and bathe our deities and take the water. So this was the king. He wouldn't go alone, but his glory was his praja, his devoted servants and secretaries and ministers and the loving population. This is the glory of a king. He's always surrounded by his entourage like this. So Krishna also, he's the king of kings. When he comes to this material world, the whole entourage comes. we read in the Krishna book in particular that when it came time for the Lord's appearance on this planet 5,000 years ago, he requested the demigods to accompany him. And he actually ordered the demigods to take birth in various families before his appearance. So when the Lord appeared, there were some, he had his mother, he had his father, his grandfather, and great-grandfather, and that makes the complete picture, actually, of the family, the extended family. So when Lord appeared, everyone came and participated in his mission. And in Garga Samhita, there's a wonderful passage which describes that just before his departure from the spiritual world, Lord Krishna asked his most beloved devotee, Srimati Radharani, to also accompany him. But Radharani subscribed, she paused for a moment, she kind of hesitated, and she said, "All right, I'll come, but only if you bring this beautiful Shri Vrindavan Dham along with us so that we can have our pastimes here, there as we have them here. On earth as it is in heaven," the Christians say. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So the Lord agreed, and therefore by the mercy of Srimati Radhika, we have Vrindavan Dham on this earth planet, with all the forests of Braja, the Govardhan Hill, Radhakund, Shamakund, and the Yamuna River. It's all by the mercy of Srimati Radharani. So much of the Bhagavatam actually recounts the Lord's pastimes with his devotees here. The Lord brings his devotees from the spiritual world for the express purpose of showing how much more beautiful and how much more satisfying it is to serve him than it is to try to enjoy this material world. We have the same theme in our Carnival Spirituel, which has just come to a close here in the great city of Melbourne in Australia. We finished our 2-month tour and we're going our separate ways, but with the intention of coming back next year for 4 months, we're going to double it. Prabhupada always say, double it. We're going to double it. But what was the Carnival Spirituel? It was just to give people an impression of what spiritual life is as the positive alternative to the miseries of material existence. It's all a show. But the nature of this show is that we're inviting the audience on the stage. That's the purpose. Usually they do a show. We went just to see, get some ideas, a few of our team, we went to see the Cirque du Soleil, a famous extravaganza show. Trapeze artists and acrobats and all kinds of things. And we did get a lot of good ideas which we'll employ, we'll dovetail in our tiny little Carnival Spirituel. But there you could only sit and watch, and you know, many people I could see in their eyes, you know, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could be part of that," because it created a kind of mood. Although we noted, despite all of their artistic abilities, there wasn't really a theme to the show. Whereas one girl said to me the other day after our show, she said, "Your show was wonderful, but what I really liked was there was a spiritual theme to it." This is the idea. When we travel around with the Carnival Spirituel in Australia, it's with the idea of giving people an impression of spiritual life, a positive alternative, and then inviting them on the stage. Not necessarily literally that they could come on the stage and perform with us, but they can come back to the temple or they can join the congregation and they can actually eventually be part of the same mood which we're expressing through our carnival. So it is with the Lord. He brings the spiritual world. He is accompanied by his devotees. They perform all these pastimes. Why? To melt our hearts. Oh yes, you see it. Only a few could see it, I guess. But through the last 50 centuries, 5,000 years, so many people can hear about it. And our philosophy, hearing is as good as seeing. We hear from the right of the sources. And we can be inspired to join those pastimes, the eternal carnival, spirituel, in Goloka Vrindavan. That's the idea. In fact, one girl said to me, another couple actually, they said, "Can we join you? can we travel with you? And I was thinking, wow, this is the goal. But I said, sorry, it's the last program. You have to wait 1 year. We have to wait 1 year? Their eyes were filling with tears. I said, actually, just go to the Melbourne Temple. You'll have the same thing. So that's the point. Bring them in like that. So you could say that this is the ultimate advertising campaign. The Lord comes. And he makes it so attractive. And actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has commented that in one sense, the Lord's pastimes here in the material world are seemingly even more attractive than in the spiritual world. This seems like, how do you accommodate that? He gave the example, he said, just like you take a beautiful crystal clear jewel, like diamond. Now, if you want to display that for a potential buyer, you don't just put it on a nice, you know, white cloth. You put it on a dark cloth, because when it's on the background of the darkness, makes you can see it so much more clear and appreciate it for its real beauty. So in the same way, he says, the Lord performs his pastimes of the spiritual world in the material world, and with the background of the darkness of ignorance, they appear to be very beautiful. Like a black piece of velvet, and you put the jewel there. So in the same way, the Lord's pure, pristine pastimes of Lok Vrindavan, when they're placed with the background, the darkness of material existence, they appear most attractive. And so attractive that they can melt the hearts even of the most hard-hearted, materialistic sense enjoyer. They're so powerful. That's the purpose of his... he gives us an impetus to take up the process of devotional service. So it appears from this verse that the appearance of such devotees has been going on for a very long time. It's mentioned. Actually, I didn't read the whole purport because it was quite long, several pages. I just took, because time is short. But it appears that these great devotees have been appearing since the dawn of creation. But amazingly enough, it appears they also come into Kali Yuga. How could that be? Over the last few weeks, we've been given so much evidence from Shastra that Kali Yuga is very degraded. And we were using that to pose the question, how could the Lord come and be effective in delivering conditioned souls who are so degraded they don't have one qualification to receive his mercy? So similarly, the same question we can pose, how is it devotees can come? It's so degraded, Kali Yuga. Asamskrita kriyahina rajasha tama ashvita prajasthe bhaksha yushyanti malecha rajana rupina. Bhagavatam says, one canto further, we're on the 11th canto, one canto down the line, it says, not purified by any Vedic rituals and lacking in the practice of regulative principles, people in the age of Kali will be completely covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. There's no mention of any goodness here. Prabhupada says in a purport in the Bhagavad Gita, when it's discussing the various modes of nature, that the mode of goodness alone is illuminating. When one acts according to a brahminical way of life, or to speak of a transcendental way of life, such as we're following, one becomes elevated to the mode of goodness, and only in the mode of goodness can one understand Krishna consciousness. That's why Prabhupada said when he came to the West, he wanted to create a class of brahmanas from Westerners. It was the most amazing thing. He wanted to make brahmanas out of Westerners. No one thought he could do it, but he had faith in the holy name and instructions of his spiritual master, and he was able to do that, as Sanatana Goswami says. Just as bell metal, gross, not very attractive bell metal, can be changed into gold by a mystical process. The yogi chants certain mantras and drinks mercury. Adi Purusha will tell you, as a doctor, don't drink the mercury. very harmful, immediate death, guaranteed death. But the yogis might mystic power. They would drink the mercury in the morning. They would wake up and they would pass urine, and the urine by contact on the bell metal would turn the bell metal to gold. And it's not a story. It's true. But hard to find such yogis these days. But Sanatana Goswami gives evidence. He said, just as bell metal is changed into gold by a mystical process, in the same way, poor, fallen, conditioned souls addicted to sense gratification can become pakka, Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. By proper training in Krishna consciousness and diksha, or initiation by a bona fide spiritual master, it's all possible. In Kali Yuga. So therefore, understanding that, devotees do come to this world in Kali Yuga, understanding the fathomless mercy of the Lord and His process of reviving their gold-like Krishna consciousness, the Hare Krishna mantra, they accompany Him. And that famous verse we covered a few days ago, Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangu Panga Shaparshadam Yagnai Senkatan Prayar Yashantihi Shumedishaha, that in the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of the Lord, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although His complexion is not blackish, He is Krishna Himself. He is accompanied by His associates, His servants, His weapons, and confidential companions. The word parshadam in that verse. The word parshadam means confidential companions. In fact, these parishads, as we refer to them, they're the same people, the same personalities who accompanied the Lord 5,000 years ago. There they came as gopis, many of them. Manjaris, they came. Well, the Sakis also came. Manjaris came, and then in their original female forms, and then in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, they came as males. And we have our transcendental who's who in Krishna consciousness. It's called the Gora Gonadesha Deepika by, is it Kaviraj Goswami? I believe. Kavi Karnapurna. Yeah, he wrote one book, Who's Who? In Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, who they were in Krishna's pastimes. And every devotee in Mahaprabhu's pastimes. And they appear throughout Bengal, they appear throughout Orissa, and some in Braj. You can look them up and who they were. And Krishna's pastimes, everyone. And the mission of such devotees who kindly come in Kali Yuga is very nicely outlined by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He says, Petitanam dhugatam dushtva Vaishnava lokapavana Koro dhriva harernama Yachanti kripaya koro. In the age of Kali, Vaishnavas, seeing the degraded an unfortunate nature of this world, and out of compassion, they raise their hands and they beg for help from the names of Hari. Tilaka vimala mala namo yukta pavitraha Hari Hari kalam hadye evam evam bababhuva. From the moment that the holy name of Krishna became manifest on the earth, Vaishnavas began appearing everywhere. Wearing tilak and neck beads and equipped with the Maha Mantra, they purified the atmosphere of Kali Yuga, chanting Hari Hari. He says, Evam Evam Baba Bhuva. So indeed it came to pass. I love those two verses by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, giving historic reference to the appearance of Vaishnavas in this world and a specific mission of delivering the conditioned souls by the chanting of the holy names. So this is our tradition, which we, as their humble servants, continue down to the present day. And we pray that our children and their children and their children's children will continue this tradition for many centuries until the end of time. Devotees will accompany the Lord in His various incarnations to deliver the conditioned soul, even in this degraded Kali Yuga. But from this particular verse today, it appears the struggle is going on many fronts. It's a struggle. One time Prabhupada told me, he said, when did I ever say that preaching was easy? I said, no, you didn't say that preaching was easy. Prabhupada looked at me, because I was a little complaining about how hard the Harinam was that day. And Prabhupada said, leaned over his desk, when did I ever say that preaching was easy? No, you didn't say that. So it's a struggle, but it's a satisfying struggle when you can bring some people from the carnival spiritual to the temple. We hope that as we now leave in the next, on Friday we're leaving, that in the wake of our leaving, just like when a boat goes down the river, then it creates a wake that comes later. We hope that in the wake of our leaving, many conditioned souls will come into this wonderful temple under the expert direction of Aniruddha Prabhu, and they will come out of curiosity, follow up their interest, and take up the process of devotional service. So it's a struggle, but it appears from this verse, 11th canto, this struggle is going on in many fronts, just like a battle. And a general, when he's overlooking, in the old days they would be on a hill or some rise, they would be watching the battle in the plains, and they would be dictating to their lieutenants, you know, to move the army here or there, parts of it here or there. The battle was fought on many fronts, not just one front. You have your frontal attack, and you have your wings, and Napoleon was expert at this, how he would use his reserves and his wings and how they would circle around the enemy and so forth and so on. So this battle to deliver the conditioned souls in Kali Yuga, it appears in this verse, it's going on in many fronts. This verse mentions great devotees who appeared not in Bengal or Orissa or Vrindavan, such as our tradition, but in Dravidadesh, in South India. Actually, we can trace the lineage of most of our six Goswamis back to South India, actually, giving credence to this verse. Rup, Sanatan, Anupam, and Anupam's son, Jiva. Of course, they took birth in, I don't know if they took birth in South India, in Karnataka, they didn't take birth there. Their family came from there. Their forefathers came from there. They took birth in what is now actually Bangladesh. I went there with Radhanas. But their forefathers came from Karnataka. And they had a particular reason for leaving Karnataka, which is, you know, South India, from a very strict order of Brahmanas, Brahminical family. They moved to Bengal, to Greater Bengal, and the boys were born there. Later became saints. Well, they're always saints, but they took their birth there. But their family lineage went back to South India, to Karnataka. Rup, Sanatan, Anupam. Gopal Bhatt. Gopal Bhatt, of course, we know the pastime of Lord Chaitanya going to South India and meeting Venkat Bhatta, Prabodhananda Saraswati, and Venkat Bhatta's younger son, Gopal Bhatt, who later became Gopal Bhatt Goswami. He was so inspired by the appearance of Lord Chaitanya in his house that he asked his father one day, can I join the Lord in Vrindavan? And father consented, and eventually he went. Raghunath Bhatta. Bhatta is a South Indian name, actually, meaning like the Pandit family. Raghunath Bhatta. So many of the Goswamis, they all also came from South India, from Dravidadesh. But I think this verse in particular is speaking about the Alvars. The Alvars, there were 12 Alvars who appeared between the 6th and the 9th centuries and preached the cult of bhakti. They actually drowned, just as like we're trying to drown the world in the nectar of the holy names. These 12 saints, they preached bhakti in an atmosphere, you know, it was very ritually oriented religious life in South India, you know, the very ritualistic, the performance of following the Vedas, the Vedic scriptures, very ritualistic. And of course, the worship of Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva is very prominent in South India. Shiva is worshipped as supreme. But in the midst of this worship of Shiva, the cult of worshipping Shiva, and the very strict adherence to the four Vedas, and the process of Karmakanda, for example, appeared the Alavars, preaching the cult of bhakti. Actually, the word Alavar means those immersed in God. And whereas the strict followers of the Vedas are saying only those born in Brahmana family can actually achieve some exalted type of perfection, others have to wait for a previous birth, to, you know, this philosophy that's there. The Alvars preached a very revolutionary concept, as did our Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago in northern India. He also went to South India. That the deliverance of the conditioned soul is not limited to just a particular caste or, you know, anyone who takes to the process sincerely can become liberated and, what's more, go back home, back to Godhead. So they were a bit controversial in their times. Devotees are always controversial in spiritual circles and in material circles, because we make it look so easy. We make life look so easy. Sometimes people look at a materialist, look at us, and they say, "You're hardly working. What are you doing?" God's maintaining. God is maintaining. That's what he said. God is no poor man. He's maintaining. Krishna says in Gita that for my devotee, I protect what he has and I provide what he lacks. Yogakshemam bhamyaham. So we amaze the karmis how we have such a wonderful facility here, and our working is chanting and dancing, feasting and distributing books and having festivals and seminars and encouraging our congregation. And by Krishna's mercy, things are. We bewilder them how easy it is. And the spiritualists, strict adherence to a particular path. There's no such severe austerities and penance, and you're not well versed in the four Vedas. No, we're just taking the essence. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So we're a bit controversial. We make life look so easy, material life and spiritual life. Of course, we do have our struggles, but it's not because of the process, it's because of our inability to properly follow the process. But, yes, so these 12 souls, including one lady, she was one of the Alvars, they preached extensively throughout South India. The process of Krishna consciousness, of course, they were worshipping, they introduced the worship of Lakshmi Narayan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu introduced the higher concept of worship of Radha Krishna, because Krishna is the source of all incarnations, including Narayan. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Nadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana and Ete Chamsa Kalopumsha Krishna Shtu Bhagavan Swayam. He's not the eighth incarnation of Vishnu, sorry. Not according to Bhagavatam. All the Vishnu incarnations are expansions of Lord Krishna. So Mahaprabhu preached this, and he preached the superiority of Braj Bhakti over Aishwarya Bhav. Aishwarya Bhav, when you worship Lakshmi Narayan in Vaikuntha, it's very opulent and it's in a mood of awe and reverence. But the mood of worshiping Krishna as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan, in the mood of conjugal love and vatsalya ras and friendship, this is more intimate. So this was preached by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu throughout South India, and he converted many stalwarts to that path. But that's not to say that the preaching of the Alvars was not historically very significant and very important, even down to the present day, instilling the spirit of bhakti in the hearts of their followers. And like many devotees in our line, they humbly allowed the Lord to use them in many interesting ways for his purposes. Just like we have in our line the example of Arjuna. Who could be a more intimate, close associate of the Lord than Arjuna? He's an eternal associate. Look how the Lord used him. He made it appear that Arjuna was in ignorance. This is to the degree that a devotee surrenders himself to the Lord that he agrees to be used as an example like that. That Arjuna appeared that he went into ignorance so that the Lord could speak the Bhagavad Gita. Lord spoke Bhagavad Gita to someone who was apparently confused, so that we could take hope that we're also confused, but by hearing the words of the Lord we can be delivered. And there's a famous story, pastime, of one of the Alvars who was also used in such a way to show the power of bhakti by the Lord in Vaikuntha. His name was Tirumangai. One time it's described that in Vaikuntha, Lakshmi Narayan were discussing and Lakshmi Devi was saying that, you know, your Maya is so powerful. It is so powerful. Only, but for your devotees, no one can come under the influence of your. Everyone is under the influence of your Maya. And Lord smiled. He said, "If I want, even my devotee can come under the influence of my Maya." Lakshmi said, "No, not your devotee." Lord said, "If I want, if I have a particular purpose to demonstrate," she said, "No. Your devotee can't come under the influence of Maya. You're always protecting him." So Lord said, "Let us have some fun. You watch." So down there in Srirangam, there was one of the Alvars, Tirumangai. And he liked to pick flowers for the Lord every day. He had this beautiful, he lived in a kunja, kind of a gardeny area with lots of trees and flowering bushes. So every day he would go and he would pick flowers for Ranganath, Sri Rangam, the presiding deity. Ranganath. He would pick the flowers and he would make the garland, take it to the temple, and then they would offer it. Because he was such great devotee, stalwart devotee, great preacher, they would feel privileged, the priest, to receive a garland from his hands for the Lord. The Lord would so much appreciate a garland from his pure devotee, strung with the love of his devotee. So one day he was picking his flowers, and there were two young girls nearby. They wanted to play a little fun. Actually, one of them was a very renowned prostitute. I forget her name, but they just wanted to have some fun. So the prostitute, she put her face in the midst of all. She went in the bushes and put her face in a smile like this, thinking that this saint would appreciate her as also like a beautiful flower. Her face. She was extremely beautiful. Her customers were topmost Kshatriyas and warriors and Vaishyas and important people like this. She was very, extremely beautiful. Young and beautiful. So Tirumangai, he's going and he's picking the flowers like this for the garland, and he comes and there's this face of this beautiful woman. He says, "Oh, this is not as beautiful as a flower. Ugly, not like the beautiful one." He thought it was just some, you know, old wilted flower or something. So he went. And she was very offended. She was offended. He didn't appreciate my beauty. He called me ugly, like a wilted flower. He said, "This one is wilted. This is not pretty." So then she went back to her girlfriend and she said, "I'll show him something, what is real beauty. I have a plan to make him attracted to me. He'll be so attracted to me," she predicted to her girlfriend, "he'll be running to this town chanting my name, not the name of Lakshmi Narayan." Because he was a very good kirtanier. He would always be doing the kirtans. "He'll run to the streets of Srirangam chanting my name, not his so-called beloved Narayan." So the next day there was a big rainstorm, a thunderstorm. So she put on white, like a renounced ascetic, and she sat in the garden in the downpour of rain. So Tirumangai, he came out to pick the flowers for his garland. He saw this beautiful girl sitting in the garden playing a veena, singing the glories of Lord Narayan. Very beautifully she was singing. She had a beautiful voice. He said, "What are you here for? You're in the rain. Go home and take shelter." She said, "No. My parents have kicked me out of the house because I'm too devoted to Lakshmi Narayan. I've displayed too much bhakti, too much devotion." So immediately he was, "Oh, really?" And she said, "I have nowhere to go. So, of course, he was a saint, and he would have no attraction even to the most beautiful woman. But out of compassion, this devotee also has an ordinary sense of compassion. He doesn't like to see people suffering. If he sees a beggar, he may even give him money. Prabhupada said that, well, Prabhupada did say that the beggars who don't come and ask, you can give something to them. If they come and hassle you and knock on the window, no, but if they're just sitting there, you can give some bhakshish to them. They'll. So he said, so then just stay in my ashram for a few hours until the storm subsides. She went there and sat down. He went picking his flowers. He came back and he was doing this. And then she started rendering service to him. She would get him a cup of water or, you know, move his cloth from here like this. So this is how it all starts. You know, you meet in a kitchen or something. Could you please pass the ladle so I could stir the sweet rice for Krishna? Oh, yes. Here's the ladle. With love. It all starts with some exchange of service, so we have to be very careful. So by the will of the Lord, not on his own initiative, because he was saint. Mamcha yogi bicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaita brahma bhuya kalpate. One who engages in the process of devotional service, who fully, without deviating, he at once transcends the modes of nature and comes to the level of Brahman. Such a devotee can't fall, uttamadhikari. But like Arjuna, Tirumangai was used as an example of, later you'll see how the Lord is very merciful. So, you know, he became attached to her. And she spent some time in the ashram like that, and he became attached. And one day she, of her own initiative, she disappeared to fulfill her prophecy. She disappeared. She actually had her own residential quarters where she would entertain her customers, so she was gone for a while. So then she disappeared, and he ran out of the house, and he was desperate for her association. He began calling out her name, and he was running through the streets of Sri Rangam. My dear, I forget her name, he's calling her name, and all the people are thinking, what has happened to the saint? What has happened to our Alvar? Atirumangai, what has happened? So, eventually, someone told him where she lived, so he went and he was banging on the door, and one of her assistants, young lady, answered the door. What are you doing here? I want to visit her. You? You're dressed in rags. She only accepts princes, kings, wealthy merchants. If you want her association, you have to come up with 10,000 gold coins. Slam the door. He's crying. What I do, how you'll get. So, meanwhile, at the temple, the pujaris discovered that the gold plate that they offered the prasad to for Ranganath had gone missing. It's just gone missing. And the policemen, the constables, they began searching. It was the big news. So, you know, someone stole the gold plate of Ranganath. What is this? What kind of offender? He'll burn forever in hell. So the police constables, and eventually they found that plate in the house of the prostitute. They were going to arrest her. She said, oh, no, it was not me. And her assistant said it was that Alvar Tirumangai, he came and he put it like that. So then he was arrested. He was completely bewildered now. I've done what? You're accusing me of stealing the plate of Ranganath? I wouldn't do such a thing. So he was brought before the king, and there was discussion. Off with the head, drilled through the chest with a spike by a horseman. They were discussing the punishment. This poor sadhu, what did I do? What did I get myself into? So the king, he was Rajrishi, and he knew the nature of saintly persons, and he was conversant with Shastra, and he just couldn't see how this was possible, that such a person of such saintly nature could be involved in something like that. He had this sixth sense. He said, I'm not going to pass judgment on you. I need time to think about this. We need time for the Lord to reveal his plan. So that night, the king had a dream. And in the dream, the deity Ranganath appeared to him. If you want to punish someone, Ranganath said, you punish me because I stole my own plate. And I put it in the house of that prostitute so that my devotee could meet her. So the king said, he woke up and immediately called court in the middle of the night. Everybody had to come to the court. And the king revealed his dream. And he said to Tirumanga, he said, just see how much the Lord loves you, that he would steal his own golden plate for you. So when Tirumanga heard that, he immediately woke up. He understood that the Lord had arranged this pastime to wake him up from his so-called illusion. The Lord had stolen his own plate so that he could eventually come to his senses. The king said, just see how much the Lord loves you, that he arranged this pastime to deliver you. But the real thing was up in Vaikuntha, Lakshmi Narayan were having a good little smile there. The Lord said, you see, if I want, I can use my Maya to bewilder my devotee, but of course I won't leave very long. Actually, Maya Devi actually ultimately assisted, when that one surrenders to Krishna, ultimately Maya lets go and assists the devotee in approaching her beloved Lord, because she's a pure devotee. She has a thankless task of keeping us bewildered in this material world. But the same energy which bewilders us, if we use it in the service of the Lord, helps to liberate us. As Nada said to Srivyasade, does not the thing which caused the disease, when used in a therapeutic way, cure the disease? So the same Maya that's bewildering us, if we use it in her Lord's service, then she lets go. So, like this, I had a little laugh, just to show the power of Maya. One time Prabhupada said to one of my godbrothers, the problem with you is you're not afraid of Maya. So this exalted saint, follower, of course, like Prabhupada said, there was never a time I ever forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. We should never think that a saintly person of that caliber is ever bewildered. They're used as an instrument in the service of the Lord to display some particular pastime. So, in that mood, Rupa Goswami concluded. He said, O Lord Yadavendra, I am fallen, but when I remember your name, Dinabandhu, friend of the fallen, I become encouraged. When I hear that you love your devotees, my heart trembles. Grantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Aki Gaur Premanandi.